This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
Well, it's great to be with you today. The music has changed considerably since last time I was here in chapel. But did you notice who was playing that hot mandolin up here? Wow. I'm telling you, just... multi-talented staff and faculty, but it's always good to be on campus. There's just something that inspires and challenges and encourages me and missions endeavor. As Dr. Jones said, I just retired a couple of months ago after 40 years with the International Mission Board, and it's an awesome experience being president of that global mission organization for the last 17 years. To be in a position to have an overview of what God is doing all over the world. And as I have on this occasion, it's been one to kind of time of reflection and looking back over our field experience for 23 years and then directing our global organization for these years. I think the most notable impression is an awesome sense of God's providence, that we're not making it happen. God is moving in providence and power to fulfill His mission. I used to say that the last decade of the 20th century saw the greatest advance in global evangelization than in all 200 years since William Carey went to India in 1793. With the breakup of the Soviet Union, with mission agencies discovering creative access strategies, there was an unprecedented advance of engaging a lost world with the gospel. But as I look back on the occasion of my retirement in 2010, there has been more done to fulfill the Great Commission in this first decade of the 21st century than in my entire tenure and lifetime. You see, God is using global events, warfare, chaos, political disruption, economic uncertainty, natural disasters, to turn the hearts of people to a search for something that will give them hope and security that can be found in Jesus Christ. I don't have time to go into all the details and illustrations of what God is doing in our world today, but I encourage you to look beyond the headlines, to see a world in which God, who is sovereign over the nations, is working to fulfill His mission in your generation as never before. 5 years ago, I had the privilege of speaking here, and as I prepared for this message, the Lord just kept impressing me with the message that I shared with students 5 years ago. So I realize this is a new generation of students, and there may be a few of you that's kind of been dragging your feet and still here, but you know, we're here on that occasion. But I wouldn't presume that you would remember, with all the chapel speakers and people that come on campus, you know, what I said 5 years ago. But this is a message that is relevant to you and your generation. As many of you look toward that calling of being on the cutting edge of taking the gospel to a lost world. In December 2002, I was invited to speak at a gathering of the Evangelical Fellowship of Mission Agencies, EFMA. It's an organization, an association of about 120 mission-sending organizations throughout North America. This was a year after 9/11, September 11th, 2001, and those tragic events of a terrorist attack on American lives. And I was asked to speak on the topic, sending out missionaries in a dangerous and chaotic world. Certainly a relevant topic, as mission agencies were discovering these terrorist events significantly impacted their recruitment, their training, preparing to send missionaries into dangerous places. Someone has correctly said after those events that our world has changed, never to be the same again. We find ourselves in a battle against an elusive global terrorist enemy. Our international relations are strained. things are changed, never to be the same again. We used to be able to identify places where missionaries would go, where there might be a danger and risk, but no longer. Wherever they go, they're at danger, they're at risk, and not necessarily because of their Christian witness, but just simply being Americans in a world that is hostile toward a freedom-loving democracies and having lost their respect for America. After that message, there was a reporter at that conference who had asked for an interview. And there was a pall over this group that was gathered there because 2 weeks earlier, Bonnie Witherall, a missionary with Operation Mobilization, had just been murdered in Lebanon. And in this interview, this reporter asked me, how will the tragic murder of Bonnie Witherall affect how you train and prepare missionaries for the danger in such an eventuality? I don't remember all that I said in response to that question, but when the news article came out, she had excerpted a quote in which I said, it's not unlikely that we, referring to the International Mission Board, will also experience such a tragedy. For no other organization has so many missionaries so extensively deployed in places of lostness that are hostile to the gospel. I had no idea that 2 weeks later, I would be awakened at 1 a.m. by one of our staff from our Northern Africa Middle East office to share the tragic news that not one but three of our missionaries had been murdered at our Baptist hospital in Jibla in Yemen. Martha Myers, Bill Kane had served there for more than 20 years. Kathy Garrity, shot down by a Muslim adversary in that Baptist clinic where they had poured out their lives ministering to people. 4 months later, Bill Hyde, a church planter in the Philippines, died in a terrorist bombing at the Davao City Airport. And then the next year, four of our personnel who dared to go into Iraq and seize that opening door of opportunity to minister to people there were assassinated. There have been others who've been abducted, arrested, injured, and killed, because they were in places where God had called them to take the gospel, to touch a lost world with the love of Christ Jesus. As we sought to minister to the families, explain to a skeptical media why missionaries would go into dangerous places, it was often said in the memorial services and by missionary colleagues that these who gave of their lives were those of whom the world was not worthy. You may recognize that as a phrase from the 11th chapter of Hebrews. At the conclusion of that roll call of faith, in which we read of Abel who offered a more acceptable sacrifice, of Enoch who walked with God, of Noah, who by faith built the ark and delivered his family, of Abraham, who by faith went out not knowing where he was going, of Isaac and Joseph and Samson and Samuel and these other heroes of faith. And in a concluding summary, beginning in verse 33, the scripture says, these were those who by faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, gained strength after being weak, were mighty in battle, put foreign armies to faith. Verse 38, those of whom the world is not worthy. I share that passage and those recollections of the tragedies that we've experienced in this first decade of the 21st century to say that, yes, God is moving as never before. I believe that you are being called out to be a generation that will possibly complete the task in reaching the peoples and nations of our world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. but it will not be without cost. Who are those whom God will choose to use? Who is it that will have the privilege of reaching the nations and planting the gospel among the unreached people groups that have been isolated culturally and geographically, still protected by barriers of religious worldviews, yet to be responsive to the gospel? It will be those who are willing to become men and women of whom this world is not worthy. If that's the characteristic, what does it mean? Not just to go as a missionary, not just to dedicate your life to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, but to be one of whom this world is not worthy. Well, I want you to notice with me the characteristics that I think are portrayed here in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. First of all, these were those who were not living for this lifetime, but were living for eternity. In verse 10, we read that they were looking forward to a city that had its foundations, whose architect and builder is God. In verse 16, now they aspired to a better land, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he's prepared a city for them. You see, their whole life was centered around not what they might accomplish, not what they might do in 70 years, their life upon earth, much longer than these earlier patriarchs, I realize, but they were living for heaven. They were living for eternity. Their vision was on God and walking in obedience to make a difference for him. I mentioned four of our personnel who died in Iraq. Larry and Gene Elliott, who had just transferred after 25 years of service in Honduras and Middle America. Karen Watson and David McDonald. There was one survivor of that incident in that group of five, Nikki McDonald. She had 20 bullet wounds throughout every extremity in her body and her face, and was in a coma for 8 days as she was ministered to by one of our military outposts and then transferred to Germany and later to Parkland Hospital in Dallas, where her mother and father sat vigilant at her bedside, waiting for her to regain consciousness. 8 days later, unaware of the scope and the tragedy that her colleagues had been killed, she regained consciousness and became lucid. And her father realized, waiting with a burdened heart for that moment, realizing his responsibility to tell her that her husband of 1 year, David, had been killed. Upon hearing this tragic news, Nikki replied, "We've got to quit treating this life as if it were home." What an amazing response to be told that your young husband had been killed. She didn't elaborate on that statement, but in that comment, she reflected why they, as young married couple, would just graduating from Southwestern Seminary, would give their lives and go to Iraq. They weren't doing that with visions of a comfortable retirement someday. But they poured out their life for the sake of eternity for the peoples of Iraq, that they might have a hope, that they might have the opportunity for that heavenly home. After a moment, Nikki said, "What about Karen?" Referring to her colleague and friend, Karen Watson, who was also killed. And her father replied, "No, Karen didn't make it." We heard of this conversation as we were conducting Karen Watson's memorial service in Bakersfield, California. And I remember her field leader sharing a testimony and said, "You know, there's a different perspective on those tragic events. When Larry and Gene Elliott and David McDonald and Karen Watson were tragically killed and immediately arrived at the throne of God to be welcomed by Jesus with well done, good, and faithful service, They were looking around to say, where was Nikki? Did Nikki make it? And Jesus said, no, Nikki didn't make it. You see, if you're living for eternity, it doesn't matter how long, it doesn't matter the cost, it doesn't matter the suffering in this life, but whether or not you've been faithful to that moment when Christ called you home. But there's another characteristic of those of whom this world is not worthy. Not only are they focused on making a difference for eternity, but they're willing to follow wherever God leads. Example of Abraham in verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed and went out to a place he was going to receive an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Now, I can tell you, the world doesn't value that kind of attitude. You don't know where you're going. You don't know what you're going to do in life. The world will say, listen, plan your life, stand up for your goals, assert yourself, accomplish what you want to accomplish. I know that some of you are encountering the same thing that many of our missionaries do when they offer themselves for service overseas. Parents, even Christian parents, are not always pleased with that decision. I mean, after all, they've invested in their sons and daughters, and they have visions of you being a success professionally in law or education or business, and you're going to do what? Go as a missionary? Especially when they're told that I'm going to a last frontier restricted country. And your reply is, well, how are you going to do that? I don't know. Well, where are you going to live? I don't know. Well, it's not safe there, is it? No. You know, that's not this world's values. You just don't do things like this. But I'm often reminded of John Piper's statement that there is not one country on the face of the earth that you cannot go in and share the gospel if you're unconcerned about ever coming back. You see, there's a cost involved in following wherever God will lead. And it's amazing and evident that there are many people, and of course in the political campaign and elections and things that we've been through here in America, it's obvious that there are many in our society that do not agree with the military intervention of America in places like Iraq and Afghanistan. But you know, I've never heard anyone question the responsibility of our men and women in uniform to go to Iraq or Afghanistan when their orders come to deploying them to that battlefront. Because some of you have served in the military. I mean, all of you know they're trained to be obedient to their orders, to their commander. It would be unthinkable receiving those orders for someone to say, well, you know, it's really not very safe there. You know, they're insurrectionists that are bombing and killing Americans. You know, I'd really prefer an assignment at an American base. Thank you very much. No, unthinkable. Without question, you're obedient to the command, to your orders that come. And how tragic that we would consider optional being obedient to the orders of our Commander-in-Chief, Jesus Christ, who told us to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. Folks, he didn't qualify that by saying, hey, go into all the world, make disciples in places where they're responsive and you're welcome to share the gospel. Be my witnesses to the ends of the earth in places where there's no risk or danger. No, there was no qualification to the commands of our Lord. And those of whom our world is not worthy are those who are willing to follow unquestioning obedience wherever God would lead. I remember when we began to develop some creative access strategies to get people into closed countries, restricted people groups, places that had never heard the gospel. And one of our new missionaries, thinking everything had worked out to gain access to their country, had their visa denied. And I was at the time administrator for our work in Southeast Asia. We were asked to provide a interim assignment for them as they continued to work on a work permit and try to pull some strings to gain access to this restricted country. They were able to go in and out of their target country on a few weeks on a temporary tourist visa. But finally, after a year and a half, they got a visa to plant their life in a place where people had never heard the name of Jesus. During that year and a half, they had lived in 15 different places in 5 different countries. Not a very convenient lifestyle for a family with 3 small children, but following where God had led them. I remember as we were having prayer for them and seeing them off, he was reflecting that they never knew where they would be from 1 month to the next this last year and a half. But he said, one thing God has taught us through this experience is that he calls us not so much to a place as to himself. And folks, when you respond to that call, a call to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, it's not about a place. It's not about being here or there. You no longer hold on to your security and comforts, but like Abraham, you follow wherever God leads, those of whom the world is not worthy. But there's another example in the experience of Moses. In verse 24, we read that by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and chose to suffer with the people of God rather to enjoy the short-lived pleasure of sin. For he considered the reproach of Christ greater riches than treasures in Egypt. You see, one of whom this world is not worthy are those that are willing to turn their back on potential success, on affluence and comforts, are willing to embrace the danger and suffering, an austere lifestyle, for the sake of identifying with those in need and hurting and lost. This is why we call missionary service an incarnational witness. Yeah, you can do a lot to share the gospel with the lost world, but there's nothing more effective than one planting their life in the midst of people who are lost in a culture that does not know Jesus. And they're seeing in your life, lived out in flesh and blood, the reality of Christ. But that means identifying with people in poverty, in disease, and suffering. Larry and Jean Elliott, as I mentioned, among those who were killed in Iraq, had served for 25 years in Middle America. Larry had been an engineer in North Carolina, been on some volunteer mission trips. He saw the suffering, the need, the impoverished villages, the need for pure drinking water, for sanitation. And he thought, I can do something about that. That's my skills, my training. And God wouldn't let him keep coming back and just going on a short-term mission trip. And he sold his business, resigned his job, walked away from that promising engineering career and planted his life in Middle America, where they rehabilitated villages. And in bringing drinking water, they introduced them to the water of life. And dozens of churches were planted and people's lives were changed by the gospel because he was willing to identify with their needs and relate to them and minister to them. When the door began to open to an opportunity for similar needs and ministries, pure drinking water, sanitation, rehabilitating destitute villages in Iraq, I remember Larry telling me, I feel it was for this purpose and this time for which I was born. And with the full blessing of their 3 adult children who had grown up on the mission field, Larry and Jean left that very comfortable and secure, fulfilling ministry assignment to go to Iraq. 2 months later, they were killed. Let me tell you something the Elliott's children did not have to do the year after their death. They were not having to meet together and decide how to divide up an affluent inheritance. There wasn't anything. You see, Larry and Jean had walked away from those prospects years before. They wanted to identify with people. It wasn't about their comfort, their wealth, their success. I remember doing a pre-stateside conference with a first-term missionary who had, following language study, had adopted a very difficult assignment in a Muslim country. They had not seen any results, had not discovered an opening or a man of peace. They had actually experienced illness and harassment and actually were quite discouraged and despondent as they were facing coming to the closure of that first term of service. And as we were reviewing and discussing that, I remember them saying, "Jerry, we just find ourselves wondering if maybe there's some place that we could serve where we could be used more effectively and see results." They were dedicated. They were gifted. I could think of a number of places that we could use them where they would have a ready response and be able to use effectively. So I began to discuss some of those alternatives where they might consider serving the next term. And they interrupted me and said, "Now, Jerry, we want you to understand we're willing to come back here next term." Well, I just jumped to the conclusion out of a sympathetic hearing that what they were trying to express is their unwillingness to come back to that difficult assignment. And somewhat incredulous, I said, "You mean not being assured of any responsiveness, knowing the difficulties this would mean for you and your family? You would be willing to face another 4 years in this place?" And I'll never forget their reply. I don't hear this from a lot of missionaries. They said, "Yes, when we got here after language study and realized the challenge, what we were up against, we had to reconcile ourselves to the fact that God had not called us to success or personal fulfillment, but to obedience. And if this is where God wants us, we don't want to consider anywhere else." That's what it means to be those of whom the world is not worthy. These are the ones that will have the privilege of reaching a lost world. Those who are willing to live not for their own lives, but for eternity, to make a difference for heaven's sake. For those like Abraham who are willing to follow wherever God leads, not even knowing where it may be and what the cost may entail. And for those like Moses that will turn their backs on any hope of success, fulfillment, reputation, comfort, affluence, in order to identify and take the gospel to a hurting and needy world. But there's one other characteristic I want you to note. If we're to be those of whom the world is not worthy. We read in verse 33 that characterize this roll call of faith as those who conquered kingdoms, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, escaped the edge of the sword, and were mighty in battle and put foreign armies to flight. But the scripture goes on to say that there were others. Verse 36, that experienced mocking and scourging, bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, sawed in two. They died by the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated. Those of whom the world is not worthy. You see, there's another side to walking by faith. When you follow wherever God leads, when you give your life in obedience, when you dedicate your life to make a difference for eternity, it doesn't guarantee success, safety, and security. In fact, there are those that it leads through suffering, persecution, and even martyrdom. But notice verse 35, that they did not accept their release so that they might gain a better resurrection. You can read this only with deep reverence. For you see, they could have escaped They could have avoided suffering and death, but they chose not to, for the vision and the hope of a better resurrection. Now, I've always read that in terms of their own reward, that better resurrection, the reward of a martyr's crown. But no, I don't think there was any self-centered motivation related to their own reward. But you see, they knew that their resurrection was secure. They knew their relationship with God guaranteed their salvation for eternity. But they had a vision, as expressed in Revelation, of a multitude from every tribe and people and tongue and nation gathered around the throne of God, also participating in that resurrection, much greater, much better than just their own salvation and eternal life. And it was that vision, that greater resurrection of the nations and peoples of the world that drove them to give of their lives, to suffer and even die for the sake of the gospel. Folks, we need to dispel a prominent myth that the safest place to be is in the center of God's will. I tell you, a lot of our missionaries tell their parents there, you know, well, we've got to be obedient to God's will. The safest place to be is in the center of God's will. Were the three missionaries who died in Jibla, Yemen, every day pouring out their life, laying their life on the altar to minister and witness to people there, not in the center of God's will? Were those who dared to go into Iraq and lost their lives, was that not in accord with God's will? Does God divide us like the tares and wheat, putting a hedge of protection around those in the center of God's will and leaving others vulnerable to an evil and fallen world? I don't think so. You see, God is not primarily concerned about our safety and comfort and security. God's prevailing concern is for His glory. His glory in our lives, and His glory among the nations. And like this roll call of faith, sometimes the only way God is going to be made known and glorified among the nations are those that are willing to bear the testimony of suffering and sacrifice, and yes, even death, that through their blood, the gospel can be planted, that people can see the gospel is not just something you choose to live for, but is something worth dying for. And that's the power that draws people to Jesus Christ. Martin Luther expressed this in that third verse of his hymn, A Mighty Fortress. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still, His kingdom is forever. I mentioned Karen Watson is one of our personnel who were among those who were killed in Iraq. Karen, in conducting her memorial service, I remember a friend sharing a testimony and said how close they were and their friendship, and just said, Karen just had such a passion for missions, for a lost world. Anytime their church would go on a mission trip, Karen had to be a part of it. If she couldn't get off work, she'd resign her job and go anyway, knowing they'd hire her when she got back. But she wasn't going to miss out. And her friend said, I just saw her just come alive as we ministered to people in the Ukraine and Croatia and Nicaragua. So she went on to say, it wasn't a surprise when Karen shared with me a year earlier, that God had called her to go to Iraq. She resigned her job, sold her house, sold her car, gave away most of her belongings, packed what was left in a duffel bag to go to Iraq and minister to the people there. She knew the danger. She knew the risk. She saw the same telecast that you and I have seen over the years, the warfare, the death, the explosion, the despair, the hopelessness. But there's something that burned in our heart that Jesus was the answer. And how would they ever know if someone wasn't willing to take the risk and go to share Jesus in compassionate ministry and love with these people? Knowing something could happen and she might not return, she wrote a letter, put it in a sealed envelope, and left it with her pastor. 1 year later, when they received news that Karen had been killed, the pastor retrieved that envelope from the file, opened it, and it started off, it was a 2-page handwritten letter that said, "Pastor Phil, if you're reading this letter, it means I won't be coming home to Bakersfield, for I'm with Jesus." And in great big capital letters across the page, she wrote, "There are no regrets." She went on to say, "My call is to obedience. Suffering is expected. His glory is my reward." And she repeated and underlined twice, "His glory is my reward." Will you bow with me in prayer? I know that many of you here at CIU are here because God has called you to prepare for a life of missionary service. There are others that didn't anticipate that direction of your life, but being here in this environment, God is stirring in your heart and your life, that may be why you're here, that God is moving in a lost world in unprecedented ways, but it's a world that's increasingly hostile to your witness. And there's a cost to fulfilling that call. But whether or not God will lead you to the foreign mission field, to last frontier closed country, to be the one to take the gospel to people who've never heard, to be one that will take the risk and danger of sharing Christ, He's calling each of us to be those of whom the world is not worthy. Whether our witness is in the marketplace here or overseas, if we're going to be used of God, if your life is going to count for the kingdom, it means a devotion to be those of whom the world is not worthy. And as we close in prayer, that's the simple question I want to ask. Are you willing to be one of whom this world is not worthy, that will focus your life to make a difference for eternity, that will be willing to follow wherever God will lead, that are willing to turn your back on comfort and affluence in order to identify and relate to a world that's lost and needy and hurting, and yes, even willing to shed your blood and die that the gospel might be planted and for God's glory among the nations. Before I pray, I want to ask, if you will say this morning, "I want to be those of whom the world is not worthy," with heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to ask you to quietly stand where you are. That's my commitment, my devotion, that God might use me to be one of whom this world is not worthy. Lord, I pray that we would realize that's the calling of each of our lives. It may be eventually to the mission field. It may be in a stateside ministry. It may be in a church-related vocation. It may be in the marketplace. But wherever it may be, whatever form it takes, if we're going to be used effectively for your glory, we've got to be willing to say the calls to obedience,
Suffering is expected, but His glory is our reward. I pray that you would allow each of us in our devotion and resolve to be those of whom the world is not worthy. For your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.